family serving the Lord that way. And I'm particularly excited to welcome Brother Steve and him and his wife and I. We all graduated from college together, and we were talking about the good old days. It's hard to believe we're getting older now. 10 years ago, we graduated from college, but we thank God for the experiences that helped frame us and shape us. And as we were able to launch out in respective ministries, it's tremendous to see how God is using various people we all went to school with. And I'm thankful they've been serving there, Burkina Faso, since 2014. And God's allowed them to establish a church there, and praying that God will continue to lead them. I'm especially thankful for their biblical model and church planning and training nationals. That's what it's all about. But Brother Stephen's going to come now and share some updates on the ministry and preach to us tonight. Thank you, brother.
Thank you. Please take your Bibles with me and turn to the Gospel according to Matthew. And while you're turning, I'd like to share a few additional testimonies to what was given this morning. I mentioned the name Shukat, which was a new convert, a young Muslim man. And his father was a very influential, and I didn't take the time to say it, but in the last 2 months of last year, both his one of his brothers and his father both passed away. And so you can imagine, as he is new in the Christian faith, he immediately went across some very challenging times. And so we were able to walk with him. He's faithful at church. And Pastor Mamadou is helping him, encouraging him. They're going through a discipleship program right now to help them mature in the faith. And I'm keeping in touch with him as well through WhatsApp. And that's a big blessing. He's really encouraged amidst those family tragedies that he's gone through recently. And I really praise the Lord for that. He had the opportunity to share the gospel with his father before he passed away. And we haven't heard of any profession of faith, but we know that God looks on the heart, and we have our faith that God is a just God. And we know that he does a work sometimes that we can't really tell and we can't see. And we trust that we will see Shukat's father as well in heaven. And please continue to pray for Shukat as he is trying to start his own business. And so he's going through the beginning stages, and he's finding a lot of challenges, not only in family, but also with friends. He's finding out who his true friends are. You know, when you're in need, a lot of people, they don't want to hang around you. Yeah. And so the true friends, they stick with you through thick and thin. And we praise the Lord for the opportunity we've had to see this young man transformed by the gospel of Christ, and to see his desire. He already downloaded an app with the Bible in it, and he's reading it. And we just praise the Lord for him. In addition, I'd like to mention a family in the church, both a man and his wife, with one child, and they just last year, I believe, had a second child. They were of the Muslim faith as well, and his name is Omar, and he's a big blessing to me. He's the kind of guy who came to the church and was just ready to learn everything that he could. And to teach it to other people. I remember one time he came. This was early on, just in the first year we met him back in 2000. I think it was 2015, just before starting the church. He was one of the founding members. And I remember one time at a Bible study, he at the end we opened it up for question and answer, and he raised his hand and he said, "Pastor, I had the opportunity to share the gospel with a Muslim man today, but it didn't end up well." And so he gave the detail. He said that this Muslim, he looked like a businessman who had broken down with his car. And so I stopped to try to help him. And while I was helping him, I gave him a gospel tract and started talking to him about Jesus. And you understand, when you're new in your faith, you don't really, you're so marveled by the love of Christ, you can't comprehend why people would reject that or not want to hear this good news. And this was Omar. He was just excited about his new faith, and he shared the gospel with this Muslim, and this Muslim said, "You know, you don't talk to me like that. You don't mention that name to me. A few years ago, if you had spoken like that, we would have killed you." And so you can only imagine, Omar was a little shaken up by that encounter. And to the next Bible study, he shares this testimony, and he asked me, what should I have done? And I told him, you did everything you were supposed to do. We are responsible to give the message. Now, whether the people receive it or reject it, that's up to them. That's between them and God. We're not responsible for their receptiveness to the gospel. And so I told them, you know, continue sharing the gospel and you'll see people. And they have brought several visitors to church, and we're really excited about that testimony. Well, the reason I mentioned this couple, among others, is because not only they're exemplary in their family life, and also in their witness, but also they've had initiative in Burkina Faso. Most, and I imagine a lot of third world countries are like that. I've heard of some as well, where all the men will sit on one side of the auditorium and all the women on the other side. And I see some heads shaking, so I think many of you are familiar with that. And, well, we're trying to teach about family unity. In Burkina Faso, most men, you know, they hang around at the bar with their friends, and while the women do all the work and take care of family and try to get income in the home to provide. And the family structure is really marred in Burkina Faso. And so we're trying to teach the people that God's given us that God has a design for the family home, something beautiful, something precious, where a man has responsibility and leads in all aspects. But there's a wonderful partnership that God has created in creating Adam and giving to him not someone who is inferior, but someone who is a helper, someone who completes, who works together to accomplish the goal that God has for that particular family. And it's amazing to see that in all the families that are represented here, all of us have different spheres of influence. We have different neighbors, we have different jobs, and all of us can have an impact and shine the light of Christ in a way that will affect different groups of people during our lifetime. And as we teach the Word of God and about the family, we teach about unity and how children need to see both of their parents sitting together, listening to God's Word and teaching their children. And Omar and Safi had the initiative to start sitting together in a church meeting. Now, it may not sound like a big deal in America, but it's a huge deal over there. And people start looking at you like weird, and it's definitely goes against the tradition of the people. And the wonderful thing is, not only we've seen them do that, show the example, I did take time to recognize that, but we've seen other couples do the same thing. And so now we have three sections in our church: the section for the single men, the section for the single ladies, and then the section for the married couples right in the middle. And so we just want to elevate what God elevates, and we need to have families that are united, honoring God, worshiping God together. It is not uncommon for a man and his wife to go to separate churches. They may be in the same faith, but to them it seems strange to go to the same church. And so we're trying to teach the Word of God through all of that. And it's a blast to see them little by little. Of course, you know, we like to see changes overnight, but that's not how it takes place as new people in the faith. As a child, we teach, you know, with our girls, we try to teach them how to count, teach them to read. And they're not getting it right like we want it, as fast as we'd like for them to. But one day at a time, we teach a little here, a little there. And so, but we rejoice, and I want to share a few more testimonies so you could rejoice with us over these changes and these victories that we're seeing in the local church. And please pray to continue for the church, as it's a bright beacon of the light of the gospel of Christ, that they would continue to shine even though the missionaries are gone, that they would take personal responsibility for the influence that God has given them where they're at and their jobs and communities. Matthew chapter 17, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. As we consider the Christian life, we we always have to go back to the motivating factor. For example, when we wake up in the morning, we are motivated to go to work. But what is the motivation? Some may be to accumulate funds, to get rich. Others, they want to accomplish something at work. They love what they do, and instead of working to have a living, they're living to work. And so a lot of people have different purposes or driving force motivations behind what they do in their life. As Christians, even more so, we need to look at what motivates us to be the light in this dark and dying world. Can I ask you the question before we begin the reading? What motivates you, for example, to come to church? What motivates you to read your Bible? What motivates you to pray? And not corporate prayer, but when you're by yourself at home. Finding the motivation, the initiative to do spiritual activity when there's no one to impress around. And the reality is that the true Christians we are not the Christians we are in public. Dressed up to impress, singing with a beautiful voice to be heard, but the true Christian, our Christian life, is who we are in private, in the privacy of our home, in what we do in secret. God sees all of that. Our true identity is not what we try to do like the Pharisees in the Bible, who were hypocrites, who were very religious in public, but as Jesus said, you are open sepulchres. Your tombs are all clean on the outside, but in the inside, it's all dead men's bones. And so, how do we find the motivation in an increasingly darkened world? As it has been announced in Second Timothy, that we're living in perilous times, which will wax worse and worse. People are deceived, and they're deceiving people, and themselves are deceived. How do we shine light in this dark world? Well, I want to draw your attention to Matthew 17. And I want to maybe remind you of the motivation that ought to be in every one of our lives as Christians. The Bible says, Matthew 17, verse 1, "And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, and his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." I want to draw your attention to verse 2 this evening. The Bible says that Jesus was transfigured before them. The Bible uses this word transfigured. And so this passage is commonly known as the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. What does the word transfiguration mean? It simply means to take a different form. Have another figure, as we find the root word here in this word, to have an appearance that is different from what was commonly seen and witnessed by people. And as we look at this transfiguration experience that the disciples, Peter, James, and John, saw, we find something really encouraging for us. Now, let me tell you right off the bat that a lot of people are seeking for a vision with these eyes to see Jesus in a very bright fashion, And the Bible says in verse 2 that his face was shining as the sun, his raiment was white as the light. Now that must have been an amazing thing to see. Can I tell you today that a lot of people, they want to pursue a vision. In Burkina, there's a lot of charismatic and Pentecostal movement. And so people like visions, they like dreams, and they like to share these experiences that they've had. And all of those are distractions from what God wants to clearly give us concerning His Son. I remember meeting this Catholic lady who said, "I saw Mary with my own eyes." And so some people, you know, their faith is in what they've experienced rather than being in the Word of God. And so it is not about seeing Jesus with these eyes and say, "Oh, I saw Jesus, so I know He's resurrected." No, the Word of God should be enough, because God promised it, because God said it happened, because the prophets announced it would happen. We believe, as we heard this morning, simple faith in the Word of God is what pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so we don't need a proof. We don't need proof. We don't need factual things to behold in order to conclude that Jesus is resurrected. No, we have God's Word, and that's sufficient. And so here we find that Peter, James, and John, nevertheless, with their own eyes, saw Jesus in a bright fashion. I want to draw your attention this evening to the topic of seeing Jesus in His glory. Let me ask you this. Let's do a little exercise, perhaps. Maybe if you like to close your eyes, and through imagination we can visualize certain objects. If I say green apple, what do you see as you close your eyes? You can imagine that green apple in your imagination, right? And so through our imagination, we can visualize certain things. Well, if you close your eyes and I say another thing that you're going to imagine in your mind, what is it going to look like? Let me say, God. What do you see? Maybe some of us see a man full of white with a face that cannot be seen, because how can man see the face of God and live? But let me do one more, and you close your eyes and you try to imagine the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you see? Some of you will see perhaps the Catholic interpretation of who Jesus is. But this world has many ways that they see the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful, because as Christians, we go away from the biblical record of what God says who Jesus is, and we go to what this world says who Jesus is. And this world, many believe that He was a baby, and He was born, and it was good news, and it's a cause for celebration for Christmas time. And that's the only way that they understand who Jesus is, a baby in a manger. Others, they say, well, he was a man that was misunderstood by his own people and tragically killed for a misunderstanding. Some others will say, well, he had some issues psychologically because he believed that he was God while he was a man. And obviously, there's no one can say that he is God and be in his right mind. And so some people label Jesus Christ crazy. And we're talking how this world views the Lord Jesus Christ. Others will say, well, he was a good moral man who taught great principles of life, great morals that can be followed by any civilization. But they will filter the teachings of Christ and stay with what is socially profitable, and put the supernatural, the miraculous, and discount that. You see, this world has a way of viewing Christ which is not the way we should. And sometimes we allow our eyes and our ears and our understanding, humanly speaking, to minimize who Jesus is. And can I tell you that who Jesus is in our mind, in our heart, determines what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a lot of Christians are discouraged through this last year. A lot of Christians just acted like this world acted, without faith, in despair, like a little trouble here and there, and it's the end of the world. You see, they're just revealing how big they see, or how small they see the Lord Jesus Christ. How big do you see Jesus? Do you see Him just as a baby in a manger? Do you see Him as a good teacher? Do you see Him as someone who was misunderstood? Do you see Him still hanging on the cross? Or do you see Him alive forevermore, sitting at the right hand of the Father, the King of kings and the Lord of lords? How do you see the Lord Jesus Christ? And how you see Him by faith is how your life will be determined in what you do for Him. Look with me at what goes on in this passage. The Bible says that Peter answered, we'll get back to that, but in verse 5, while he had spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." I want to draw your attention, number one, by way of introduction, to the priority of the transfiguration. What is the priority? God, the voice of God that came from the cloud, did not say, "Listen to what Moses and Elias and Jesus have to say." They were talking together. What did the voice say? "Listen to my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, Moses had plenty to say. Elias, too. Elias is another spelling for the prophet Elijah, who prayed down fire from heaven and had a victorious day, and and all the nation of Israel seeing who was the true and living God. Not the gods that the Baal worshippers worship, but the God of Elijah, the true and living God, the God of our father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the true and living God. And so Elijah had a lot to say. Moses had a lot to say. He gave the law. But God said, no. I want you to listen to what my Son has to say. And that's the purpose of the church. We are not to talk about who's who and what so-and-so has done. We are to keep the Lord Jesus Christ in priority. He's the one that is the only one that should be exalted. And when He is exalted, He draws men to Himself. Christ is the priority. But not only we see the priority of the transfiguration and viewing Jesus in His glory, but we see also the prophetic meaning. It is interesting. Why bring Moses back? Why bring the prophet Elijah back? And having this vision of Jesus talking with them. In another gospel, we read about how they were talking about the gospel, what Jesus would do in dying for sin and rising from the dead, alive forevermore. You see, from the Old Testament, from the beginning, when God told Adam and Eve that the seed of Eve would crush the head of the seed of the serpent, we have the announcement that one day there's going to be victory over death, hell, and the grave. And so all the Old Testament anticipates, and it's almost like the billboards, the announcement that there's something to come. We have many signs in the city, and we see maybe a beautiful array of food that is on a billboard, and we know there's an announcement that there's a restaurant somewhere that is offering some goods that we would like to eat. But can I tell you, the billboard is not to eat. Can you imagine someone saying, "Oh, I want this billboard"? He starts ripping the paper of that publicity and starts eating it. That would be foolish, right? Well, that's how foolish Christians are when they put their faith in the law, which is an announcement of what Jesus would come and do in the New Testament. And so we have the billboard that gives us instructions and direction to go to the restaurant where we can find the goods, the product. And the Old Testament is an announcement of Jesus who is going to come. And so it's not the goal. Jesus is the goal. And it points us. It teaches us. And in the Old Testament, we have these characters that are given, Moses and Elias. And what Jesus is saying here is that one day, in this instance, Peter, James, and John had a snapshot, had a sample of what would come to be one day. In other words, as much as there's a president in the United States, as much as there's a president, and in some countries all over the world there are kings and monarchs, even in some we could say dictators, one day Jesus is going to rule and reign on this earth. One day Jesus will be the king of the United States of America. He'll be the king of Russia. He'll be the king of China. And so Peter, James, and John, they were seeing something they'd never seen before, and they were tremendously encouraged. Notice the reaction of Peter. He said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us make some tabernacles." What is he saying? Let's camp out. Now, we don't want to camp out in this weather, but when there's a nice weather, and when we go next to a lake and have beautiful sights, it's nice to sit for a while and enjoy the beautiful nature of God. Imagine Peter beholding Jesus, putting his flesh to the side, so to speak, and allowing for his glory, his radiance, to be manifest to them. That must have been something amazing. And so we have a prophetic announcement in the Transfiguration. Jesus is saying, "I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the ruler of this universe." And so we have a prophetic announcement here that one day Jesus is going to rule on this same planet. We will read in the newspaper one day, "Jesus came back to earth and he is the ruler, not only of America, but of the planet." Can I tell you, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are on the winning side. And we ought not to have pity for ourselves when people persecute us, when people mock us. We ought to have pity for them, because they don't understand what they're missing. Just a while back when we checked out of the hotel, I tried to share a gospel tract with someone and that person refused. And I thought to myself, that's sad. He doesn't know what he's missing. But can I tell you, more often, my reaction is not that. My reaction is, "Oh, I feel embarrassed. Why can't he accept what I have to get?" And you know what? Before long, we're not looking at Jesus in his glory, and we're looking at us, and we feel pity on ourselves. And then we get discouraged from the next person that we ought to share the gospel with. And we say, "Oh, he's going to reject it as well." And we're trapping ourselves, persuading ourselves that it's all lost. And imagine, you remember when Peter saw the mob come to take the Lord Jesus Christ? What did he do? Initially, he didn't run away like others. He took out his sword. And he was like, "I'm going to fight." Now, this was a mob. They were outnumbered. They were probably outgunned, although they didn't have any guns. But he was going to fight. Why do you think he was going to fight? Because he knew who Jesus was. He remembered seeing Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And in a sense, he was speaking, although we know that Jesus rebuked him, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Man is not the enemy. But in a sense, he was revealing who Jesus was. He knew who he had seen Jesus in his glory. And he was telling to the mob, "You don't understand who you're taking. This is not just a man who's a good teacher. This is the God of the universe, the Creator, the one who has given you breath to live. And you're using that breath to come and take him away, to accuse him falsely and to kill him falsely." No wonder Peter reacted the way he did. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to beat up people who reject the gospel. Of course not. That is not the warfare that we're in. We do not battle against people. We battle against the lies of the devil that have deceived and darkened the eyes of this world. That is what we do. We are the light. We shed light on darkness. We shed truth on lies, so that the eyes of this world may be open and they may see the glorious gospel of Christ and be saved. So we see the priority of the Transfiguration. We see the prophetic significance of the Transfiguration. But lastly, in the body of what I would like to belabor the point this evening, I would like to draw your attention to the power of the Transfiguration. We know what the Transfiguration means. The priority is Christ. Him and Him only we ought to serve. It has a prophetic significance because He's announcing that one day He's going to rule and reign. We're on the winning side. We've already won. The only defeat that we experience is when we defeat ourselves in thinking that we are discouraged because of everything that's going on against us. But let us look to the Lord and live in the victory that He's already paid for us. The power. How does in my life, seeing Jesus magnified, glorified, what power does that do in my life? Number one, it has the power to satisfy. Go back with me on this Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and said, Lord, it's good to be here. Let's make 3 tabernacles. Let's stay a while. Let's camp out. I want to see more of you. Have you ever spent time in church or maybe in your reading or in prayer or in fellowship with Christians and you didn't want it to stop? Let's camp out. Let's stay a while. This is wonderful. This is marvelous. I don't want to go back to this world. I don't want to go back to the cares and the worries of this world. I want to stay and look at our beautiful Savior and enjoy the fellowship that we can have together. Essentially, that's what Peter is saying. We know, of course, that it wasn't the time to pitch tents because we have to go back down and there's a mission to accomplish. But here, don't look at necessarily the wording of Peter. Look at the heart of Peter, how he was satisfied with seeing Jesus in His glory. Can I tell you this? When we truly see Jesus as He is, we will not seek satisfaction in the things of this world. He satisfies completely. This world, they'll satisfy you for a minute until they upgrade the next phone or the next car. And there's always going to be an upgrade. There's always going to be something new. And the satisfaction only lasts for so long. But when we see Christ in His glory, that satisfies completely. And the things of this world just starts to pale in comparison, starts to wither away the more we behold our Savior. Seeing Jesus in His glory has the power to satisfy. I remember when growing up in France, I went to the public school. Some of the guys in my class, they were shocked that I was doing the dating game and going after girls. And one time they arranged to propose to me this girl and said, "Hey, this can be your girlfriend if you want." And, of course, that was a shock. And once I got over my shock, I said, no, thank you, and kept on walking. And can I tell you, why didn't I not need to be satisfied in that? Because I knew that I needed to please my Lord and Savior. But if we're not looking to the Lord, we're going to seek satisfaction somewhere else. And let us look to Jesus, but not Him in a manger only, Him on the cross. Yes, that's true, that's what He did. But Him resurrected, Him glorified, Him victorious, Him the King of kings, the ruler of the universe. The one that gives breath to the worst human beings who commit the worst atrocities. Rain falls on the wicked as much as on the righteous. But not only we see the power to satisfy, number two, we have two characters that are given here, Moses and Elias. You remember Moses? Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God, seeing the afterglow of God's glory. As God said that no man can see my face and live, but I'm going to show you the backside of my glory. And that was enough to light his face. And when he came down from the mountain, spending time with God, his face was glowing. So much was it shining that people couldn't bear it. It was blinding. And they put a veil and said, we can't handle you. Hide your face. Have you ever had people, when you live the Christian life, they're like, we don't like you. You need to hide your face. You need to get away from here. And this world, in their wickedness, when they see righteousness, they don't like it. Because it exposes their unrighteousness, their sin. And that's what they need. To put light on their sin, that they may see that they're desperately lost and they need the Savior. Moses came down with a face full of light. Can I tell you this? Viewing Jesus in His glory has the power to transform. Transform us. Not only does it transform, it transforms us inside, but it transforms us outside. It is impossible for someone as big as God to enter someone as puny and small as us and not make a difference. And of course, the Holy Spirit abides in us, but it all have an effect on our pleasantness as we go about in this world. Sometimes it's an amusing exercise to stare at people walking. Or sometimes when you're driving, just look to your neighbor and see the frown heavy on the face. And a lot of people, what they need is hope. And hope can be communicated just with a smile, with a deportment, a behavior that is positive, that radiates hope. And that's what viewing Jesus in His glory, that's what spending time in the Word of God and in prayer will do to us. Are you transformed? Are you satisfied with the Lord Jesus? Thirdly and lastly, not only viewing Jesus in His glory has the power to satisfy, has the power to transform, as we see it was done on Moses' face, but look at Elijah. Elijah said to God, "I am the last true prophet. There's no one else true to God." And of course, God told him that, no, there's a remnant that's remaining faithful. You're not the only one that's remaining faithful. But can I tell you, on that day on Mount Carmel, he felt alone. And he was alone, humanly speaking. God was with him. But he was facing 300 prophets of Baal. And an entire nation that was seduced by the prophets of Baal, who believed that the gods, the false gods, the idols of Baal worship were true. And Elijah prayed down in a moment, in an instant, after those prophets prayed for hours and couldn't get their God to move or wake up or whatever. And in a moment, fire came down. God answered, and the entire nation were persuaded. They loved the challenge. We want to see fire come down from heaven. And they saw it come down from the God of their fathers, the true and living God. What an encouraging day that must have been. Of course, we know that he was on the run again because Jezebel was wanting to kill him. But can you imagine seeing God manifest Himself, answer to prayer? What a heartwarming experience that must have been. When was the last time that God answered your prayers? When was the last time you saw victory in your Christian life? That is an encouraging thing. Because we have a new glimpse, a fresh glimpse of who Jesus is. He hears and He answers prayer. And He will not leave us alone. He is with us even unto the end of the world. So it has the power to satisfy, the power to transform, and the power to encourage. To encourage. We don't have to be discouraged. We can look to Jesus and find all we need in Him. I want to conclude with 2 Peter. We read in the Gospel according to John that he makes reference to the Transfiguration. But Peter also makes a small reference to the Transfiguration in his second epistle. And he makes an incredible statement that I want to draw your attention to help us in how do we get this increased view of who Jesus is. How do we disassociate ourselves from what this world thinks of Jesus and get back to what we know He truly is in His reality? Chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and begin reading in verse 16. The Bible says, "We have not followed uncunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Verse 17. "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Verse 18. "And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." This is the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn in the days, and the day star arise in your heart." What is Peter saying here? Peter is saying to, by the way, he was strengthening the brethren. Remember, Jesus said to Peter, "The devil wants to get you, but I'm praying for you. And when you will be strengthened, you'll be able to strengthen your brethren." Isn't that a wonderful, simple way to resume the Christian life? God wants to strengthen us so that we can strengthen our brethren. In reality, there's only two types of Christian. Those that are new in the faith that need strengthening, and those that are mature in the faith that can strengthen the new ones in the faith. And it's a great thing to hear about the discipleship class, because this is something that will strengthen us. And not just so that we can be strengthened and maybe have a certificate that says, "Hey, I passed the discipleship course. I'm a strengthened Christian." No! The end goal is that we in turn may strengthen others. And Peter here is strengthening his brethren, and he said, "Yes, I saw Jesus with my own eyes on the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw Him with His face shining like the sun. His clothes were lit up as light." But, verse 19, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." And you need to listen to that. And can I tell you, if someone tells you, "I've seen Jesus in my dreams, I've had a vision," don't listen to them. Why? Because we have a more sure word of prophecy. Peter is saying, "I can tell you that I've seen Jesus with my own eyes, but there's something that is better for you, for your faith, for your maturity in Christ, and that is that you take heed to what God says of who Jesus is." Let us not be distracted by the artifices of the devil. He's a master at that. Let us stick with the simplicity which is in Christ, in God's Word. So how do we view Jesus and His glory? We fall in love with Him again through His precious and holy Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let us spend time in the secret place to have an increased view of who Jesus is, that we may be satisfied in Him, that we may be transformed by Him, and that we may be encouraged in Him to help others be encouraged and be drawn to the light of Christ. Our Father, we thank You for this portion of Scripture that is revealing, oftentimes revealing of our lack of vision of Thee, appropriate vision of Thee. And I pray as we think, meditate on these thoughts, help us to look at our own hearts. And I pray that if there's someone here that has never seen Jesus glorified, has never seen the wondrous love of Christ for them as He bled and died for their sin and rose again in victory, giving them eternal life, help them to see that and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior this evening. May through Your Spirit and through the preaching of Your Word, may they have clarity in their heart of the reality of who Jesus is. And may they come with joy unspeakable and full of glory, come to the feet of Jesus and beg for mercy and ask to be saved. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that You would strengthen them in their faith. If some are discouraged, if some seek satisfaction elsewhere, help them to come back to You for satisfaction. To go to the Scriptures and let the Scriptures transform them, instead of trying by man's energy to live a different life. Help us to allow You to change us. And help us to be encouraged as we continually look to Jesus. And we'll be thankful for what You do. I'll ask the preacher to conclude the invitation.
Amen. Let's keep our heads bowed and eyes closed and maintain the spirit of prayer tonight. And I'm sure on this Sunday night we have many here that you've seen Jesus as Savior, you've come to Him, you've received Him, but maybe there's someone here tonight that you've never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior to find forgiveness for your sins, to give you eternal life. Perhaps now as you sit in your seat, the Holy Spirit of God is prompting you that you need to receive Christ. You need to be born again. You need to have your sins forgiven. If that's you tonight, would you slip your hand up and say, Pastor, please pray for me. I need to be saved. God's speaking to me. I want to make sure my sins are forgiven. I have eternal life. God's speaking to me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? We'll pray for you tonight. For believers tonight, as our pianist begins to play softly and we consider the message, may we, as Brother Stephen alluded to, be like Moses who prayed and said, Lord, show me your glory. We need to see the Lord through those eyes of faith. May that be the motivation for why we do what we do. We can be like Isaiah, who saw the Lord high and lifted up in His glory, enthroned in heaven. All authority, all power belongs to Him, and we submit to Him. Maybe you've allowed other things to capture your heart's affections and desires. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.